Well, hi there. Here we are. Once again together. We're so glad to have you with us. We welcome all of you who are here and all of you who are listening over the internet, whether you're listening live or you're downloading and listening later. We're always glad to be able to share the Word of the Lord with you. This session is number 11 in Volume 7. And we're, of course, this is the Sunday of Palm Sunday on the Christian calendar. And my message is going to be from Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And the scripture talks about Jesus going into Jerusalem. But the title of this message is Invasion of the Dark Side. Now, that's not the dark side invading us. It is the dark side being invaded. But the scripture, as I say, is found in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, Jesus was approaching Jerusalem for his all-important date with destiny. What was that? That was restoring mankind's relationship with God. Restoration was indeed his purpose. We know this from John 3:17, which states, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So here's Jesus coming into the city. And he's coming because this is a date with destiny. He's coming at a time when he had to be there. He's coming when it fits into all of the plan that has been set up to redeem man. And he's doing it exactly in the timing in which he's supposed to do that. Jesus is on his way. Now, I mentioned to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a place of peace, to bring about true peace. Now, this is why. He's going to bring about true peace, that being peace, nothing missing, nothing broken, between mankind and God. Jesus is also bringing the restoration of the blessing within which there is nothing missing, nothing broken. As actually in the garden, prior to mankind's fall into separation from God, brokenness and lack. I don't know if you've ever really realized that. Mankind's fall brought not only separation from God, but brokenness and lack into the world. because there was no brokenness or lack up until that time. So if you've ever experienced lack, if you've ever experienced brokenness, or if you've ever experienced that you've been separated from God, know that Jesus came to reverse all of that. Jesus came with a purpose, for a purpose, to fulfill a purpose. Now, Jesus had to prepare for entry into Jerusalem. You see, Jesus had passed the testing and emerged sinless, never having fallen short or missing the mark set forth in the law of Moses. Moses had brought the law, and Jesus had never missed it. He had remained sinless. He had never fallen short of the mark or the standard that God had set out. Now, Jesus sends two of his disciples into the village of Bethpage. Now, Bethpage means house of figs. You see, house of figs is the meaning of the village name with the fig tree. Remember this, that the fig tree often used many times in Scripture as a symbol for Israel. So what does he do? He's looking for this transportation that's actually been prophesied that he would come into Jerusalem riding this foal of a donkey that had never been ridden before. And so he sends them in to get it. It's significant that the previously unridden donkey colt had not been used for any purpose other than serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Both the old and the new were brought to Jesus. Now, this is significant. Both the old and the new were brought to Jesus because Jesus is making a transition here and he's doing a restoration. So you've got the older donkey, the mother, and you've got then the young colt that's never been ridden for him to ride in. So both the old and the new were brought to Jesus as he was to enter into Jerusalem. Jesus was about to complete the process. Now listen to me here. Jesus was about to complete the process which would make new creatures of believers. Behold, all things would become new. That's what we're told when we come to Christ and we accept Christ, that we are new creatures and all things become new. So if you're sitting there and you're condemning yourself for something from your past, then you've missed the whole grace that Jesus came to bring. If you're thinking about all the times that you've blown it, that you've missed it in the past, Jesus is riding this colt into Jerusalem to complete a process which has even now been completed, to pull you from that state of being guilty to a state of innocence. Now, it's interesting here that there's also prophecy involved in this story. The prophecy of the personal order. You see, most people weren't getting like personal prophecy sorts of things. But it is revealed when Jesus tells the disciples. Now listen to what he says to the disciples. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. Now notice what he's saying here. He's saying that this person will understand. Perhaps just like when Paul was blinded on the road and he was at this man's house and the Lord told him that he was going to be able to see again, and a certain man would come and pray for him. And then he went, and then the Lord informed the man, and they came together, and it happened. This same thing is beginning to happen here. You see, the transitions that we're even beginning to see now is that the person would know the Lord, and the person would know the Lord had need of it. And it says, notice what it says here. It does not say that the person would say, now just wait a minute, or dilly-dally around. It says that that person would agree to it right away. I cannot tell you how important it is when the Lord speaks to you to do something that you do it right away. Unless he said on a certain time. But once he's told you to do something, don't sit around and think about it. If he's told you to do it, do it. and be quick about it. And so that's what Jesus assures them will happen there. Later in Scripture, personal prophecy and words of knowledge will be a great gift given to believers. Prophecy of old is also fulfilled by Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. That had been prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. These things have already been brought out in Scripture. The Scripture will tell you that God does not do anything unless He first reveals it to His prophets. So this idea that you can't know what God is about to do, what He's going to do, when He's going to do, whatever, that's not really accurate. Because the Scripture says that He doesn't do anything unless He reveals it through His prophets first. Now, you know, it's interesting that people look at this going into Jesus, this triumphal entry. And then, of course, if you know the rest of the story, then before the week is out, what's happened to Jesus? He's been arrested. He's been abused. He's been treated terribly. And he's been sentenced to death. He has died on a Roman cross. I'll get more about that in a moment. But this is what everybody looks at. You know, see, Bibles, using typical headings, label these scriptures as the triumphal entry. And you might think, well, triumph over what? This was a short triumph, you could say. This was actually the triumphal process, which would, in only a few days, appear to be anything but a triumph. Certainly the enemies of Jesus, when he was arrested, tried, executed on a Roman cross, did not see the process and definitely did not understand they were to be the witnesses of the victory of victories. Now let me ask you, would you not think it's important to know enough about Scripture, to know what's happening around you? You know, it's very easy for people to get in the Scripture in the Old Testament or even Scripture in the New Testament now. Well, that was thousands of years ago, and you can spend all of your time learning about that, and we should learn about that. But if you never translate it, if you never allow it to become a part of today, you're missing it. Because that Scripture is given to us for our application right now, in the world in which we live, in the time in which we live. Remember what I said. Jesus is going into Jerusalem exactly when he was supposed to go in. He is doing exactly what he was supposed to do, his purpose. He's doing that. We, as his body in the world today, must be doing that very same thing. We cannot spend our lives wondering about, whoa, ho, hum, what will I do? Well, I just can't seem to find time for Jesus. I just don't know. Well, I'll get around to it. I'll do it sometime. I'll do it on my schedule. If everything you're doing is, I'll decide, I'll, you need to ask yourself, who is your God? Because it's not Jesus. It's not the God of heaven that created it all. If you're making all the decisions on what you're doing and when you're doing it, you may have been deceived. You may be like the people who, when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, were saying, who is this? What's going on? He said, well, I know who it is. I know it was Jesus. But do you know what's going on? Can you look around you today in the world in which you live and see what this Jesus is doing today? Do you know what your part is in it? You see, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, and in the time, in these 3.5 years of ministry, what was Jesus doing? He was doing a process to do what? To invade the dark side. To invade the world of darkness and deafness to the things of God and to change them. Now you say, oh, well, those were all spiritual things. I think when they were announcing that this is the guy who had done all these healings and things of this sort, that he made a difference in the world in which he lived right then, did he not? This wasn't all theoretical sorts of stuff. Jesus went about healing all who were sick. What he was doing, the spiritual, you see, must translate into the natural. We must bring our faith in action into the natural. As a matter of fact, faith is only faith when what you believe comes into the natural and you work through it and let God work through you to bring about exactly what the purpose is. If you're not letting that happen, you're not invading the dark side. You see, in that case, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is this. Are we invading the dark side, or are we evading the dark side? I spend a lot of time with people who are evading doing God's will, who are evading doing God's work. They're not invading, they're evading. But notice what Jesus said, when you go tell that man the Lord needs them, he will send them right away. What he was saying is, if you encounter this man, he will not evade what he's been told to do. But he will be a part of this invasion that Jesus is now mounting. There's been all this preparation for it, and now Jesus is invading. What's he invading? He's invading the world system of Rome, is he not? He's coming into Rome's system, and they were the rulers of the known world there. Then he is also invading the darkness that had come into the temple. It's in the scenes within these just few days before the crucifixion that he is going to flip over the tables and tell off the money changers in the temple. And he's going to tell them that his house is going to be a house of prayer. Now let me ask you, are you a house of prayer? Are you a place that the God of eternity, the creator of it all, are you a house of God? And if you are you a house of prayer? Or are you so tied up with the cares of the world and money changing that there's hardly any time inside God's house, which is we who are believers, to be a house of prayer? Now the people cry out as Jesus is coming into the city. The people of the city and the area went ahead of him and behind him crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now David means well beloved. Well beloved. And Hosanna means praise, means saved, but it was said, in the way it was said, it was a praise. It was not like, please save us, it was like, we are saved! We are saved! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the well-beloved. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Now notice the next thing that they cry out is, saved in the highest! Jesus said when he was teaching his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven." What they are saying is, saved here and saved there. How exciting. And people wanted to know, you know, and there's a point there. And they're crying out, and there's a point that people wonder about this. But you see, this was such a necessary point in destiny. We are told that the rocks would cry out if the people refused to do so. Do you realize? I want you to get a grasp of how important this day is that Jesus is going into the temple, into Jerusalem and to the temple. That the scriptures say, if man would not cry out, the rocks would. Do you remember back in Genesis where Cain had killed Abel, and you read in the scripture, it says that the earth cried out with the blood of Abel. It says that the earth would cry out. And here it says if the people would not cry out, the rocks would cry out. I never want to be in a position where God has to force the rocks to cry out because I won't. When God has to force a donkey or a rock or something to proclaim the gospel because I won't, because I'm busy or I'm troubled or I'm covered up by the cares of this world. The very things, by the way, that Jesus freed us from. How is it that we become so tied up in them? That's one of the things we were delivered from. That's one of the things that caused Jesus to become so irate when he went into the temple and he turned over the tables of the money changers, saying, "My house is to be a house of prayer." But how many of us would rather turn to a checkbook, an employer, anybody but God to meet our needs? That's what had happened in the temple. They were so tied up with the cares of this world, and you could hear. I mean, I'm sure there would be this big religious explanation. Well, we have to train our money because we have to use the temple money, and we can't use the Roman money, and then we have to buy the pigeons or whatever that we're going to take to sacrifice, and they have to be just perfect. And oh my, what it would all take to make all of this happen? You know that this happens this way and that happens. Of course, there were needs that had to be made there, and met. But Jesus is the center of it. His house is to be a house of prayer. And you and I are his house if we're believers. And we're to be a house of prayer, not a house of worry and fret. We were delivered from that by Jesus the Christ. So, the people, not the rocks, however, did cry out. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. This is Jesus, the prophet from separated in the circle, which is what Galilee means, the circle. Now, the circle was a circle of 20 towns that Solomon had given to another king. Now, that king was still under him, but he gave him 20 towns to rule. And that was a circle that was separated out. We are that. We are Jesus Nazareth in Galilee. We are his separated out within the circle of all that God has done. We are that house of prayer. And he is confirming that and will confirm that before the week is out. How amazing when you look at what happened in 1 week. But you must remember something. God created it all in 1 week. And then he rested. And in 1 week, we see a new creation. Behold, all things become new. But the new creation are we who believe. A miraculous thing happens when a person comes to Christ. A person believes. And their belief and their faith is counted to them as righteousness just as it was for Abraham. And that's where the blessing comes in that I mentioned earlier. The restoration of the blessing where there is no lack. You see, I talked about that there was separation from God and brokenness and lack. Jesus did away with all that. All we have to do is accept it and walk in it. But it's so easy to slip back into, well, if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it for me. Quote me that from chapter and verse in Scripture. Now, am I saying you're just supposed to sit down and do nothing? Absolutely not. But what we do because we know this is what we have been assigned to do by the Lord. The Scriptures make it clear, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The Scriptures make that so clear. Now, it's no coincidence that Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again in the places that he did. Because if you look at the names of all those places, they also explain what's happening. That's not coincidence. Not at all. It is the fulfillment of God's plan. Jesus is actually, can you imagine how the enemy must have felt? Oh, well, we got him. But they didn't. The enemy didn't get him. Because he is God. And he could handle them rather than them handling him. Jesus even said, you know, that if all he had to do was speak and 10,000 angels, you know, legions of angels would have come and released him. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he was fulfilling a plan. A plan that had within it certainly blood and pain and anguish. But out of that came such glory. And that glory, if you're a believer, now lives in you. He fulfilled Scripture in all he did. Jesus, even now, enjoys the triumph of his victory over sin, falling short, and death. Sin's falling short, he had victory over that. Then death, he had victory over that. We, as the crowd did then, are to announce what he did. Are you singing every day in your life out to the world, Hosanna? Are you welcoming Jesus? Are you letting people know that Jesus, every day, is entering into the hearts and minds of people, changing them, saving them, healing them, delivering them? That's what a believer is to do. We are to do what that crowd was doing that was going before him and coming after him. Now, you notice it says that the crowd was before him and after him. Did you ever wonder about that? Why weren't they just following him? Well, for the same reason that John the Baptist came before Jesus did. When a king would go from place to place at that time, and this still happens today in parades, if you went to a parade and the governor or the president of the United States or just a parade's coming, what happens? Do not the police go in front and they have their flashing lights and their sirens going and there's this big to-do about, here they come? Those are known as precursors. They're announcing something. So in front of Jesus, there's a throng of people announcing, here he comes. Behind him are people saying, he's been here and he's coming again. You see that? Can you see the people in front of him and the people in back of him and how symbolic that is? That the prophets announced that he would come. The people, as he's going into Jerusalem, there are people in front of him announcing that he will come. And what are they doing? They are taking off, some of them are taking off their cloaks and laying them on the road in front of Jesus. What's that symbolic of? They're taking off their own personal covering and exchanging it for the covering of Christ. They're laying at his feet their crowns, so to speak, of their own personal covering. How many people, again, I'll go back to the statement I made a little bit ago. People go say, well, if I don't do it, if nobody looks out for me, I got to look out for me because nobody else will. That's saying that God won't look out for you. See, what they were saying is, we'll take our own personal covering and we'll lay it in front of the Christ. And we'll trust him to be our covering. Because the scripture says, never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging for bread in the streets. Now, we're right now coming into a time that has very dire predictions. The fifth largest bank in the United States just yesterday announced that it had to ask the Federal Reserve to bail it out because it was going to fail. The fifth largest bank in the nation, Bear Stearns, announced that they needed the Federal Reserve to bail them out. And so now some other banks are coming together to try to find a way to keep this bank from failing. okay. So we're coming into tough times in the world, but the scriptures tell us that that doesn't have to affect us. You see, we can pull and we can draw on our heavenly account where our treasure is, and it will translate into our treasure today. You say, oh, but that seems so hard. I don't know how to do that. That's why you have to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word every day. Most people I know would be suffering from starvation. Their bellies would be bloated and their hair would be turning red in the spirit. You've seen those pictures of those little kids around the world that are starving to death and their bellies are stuck out there and their hair turns red from malnutrition. Many believers are in that same state of malnutrition. It's very sad. It's not necessary. We can just simply cast our cloaks, our own covering before Him and say, we take your covering, Jesus. We'll trust you. We will trust you. I trust you beyond me, Jesus. Do you do that? Can you do that? These people are announcing the Christ is coming in to God's capital of the world, Jerusalem. And they're announcing as they go before, and they're announcing from behind Him. There's a circle right there if you really look at it and how it will work. But they're announcing that. Jesus, even now, as I said, enjoys the triumph of His victory over falling short and death. We, as the crowd, did then. We must. We must step into our calling and announce what He did. They were saying, oh, this is the man who went out and healed all the people. Announce what He did. Announce, He healed me. This is what He's done in my life. What He is doing. If you're not in the Word and you're not listening, you might not know what He's doing right now in your life. But we need to know what He did, because that's our testimony. We can talk about what He is doing, because that's a part of our testimony, and it's prophecy as well. And is bringing to pass. We need to know what He's bringing to pass. Not just what He's doing right this second, but what He's doing tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Do you head into the week going, oh my, what will this week bring? Or are you heading into this next week going, oh my, I don't know everything it's going to bring, but I know that my Lord has promised me that I'm saved, healed, and delivered, that I will not be forsaken, nor will me or my seed be begging bread in the streets. People say, well, what I do just affects me. Not according to the Word. The Word says, neither you nor your seed, if you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, neither you nor your seed will be begging in the streets. So I guess what we do must affect more than just us. It must affect generations beyond us as well, according to that Word there. We must be into the gospel because the gospel was given to us to invade the dark side. Not to have the dark side invade us. When the dark side invades you, the church has come to call that backsliding. When you're invading the dark side becomes light. Light is something that must be proclaimed. Do you remember in Genesis when God said, light be, and it was? The darkness was there, but light had to be proclaimed. We must proclaim light. We must proclaim light not only to others, but we must remind ourselves that we are the candle that we need not set under a bushel. Because if we're not to set our candle under a bushel, why would you think that God would set you under a bushel? He wants to set you up high as a lampstand to say, behold the truth of the gospel. Behold who you are in Christ Jesus, so that you can announce what He did, what He is doing, and what He is about to do. And let the gospel not only be alive in and through you, but in and through all the others that you encounter. Be a part of the invasion of the dark side, not the evasion of the dark side. Take it head on. The only thing that would prevent it would be fear. And if you want to know how to get rid of fear, learn to walk in love, because perfect love, the scripture says, casts out fear. Faith does not cast out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. If God is love, and if perfect love casts out fear, then there is no fear in invading the dark side. There is no shirking back. There is no shaking and quaking. There is the power of God Almighty and the mighty name of Jesus. And that's what Jesus was entering Jerusalem for on that day. He was entering Jerusalem to invade the dark side. To not only invade it, but to conquer it. To absolutely decimate it, which He did. And that we'll talk about more in the next session when we're into the resurrection. So that's my message for today. Invade the dark side in Jesus' name with the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Jesus came and He was faithful, that He entered Jerusalem just when He was supposed to, where He created a condition where there was nothing missing and nothing broken. We accept that there is nothing missing and nothing broken in our lives because we have accepted the Christ. And we now say, show us the best ways to proclaim it. Give us knowledge, words of knowledge, prophecies, understanding, dreams, everything that it takes to carry out Your work and to bring Your kingdom in, to invade the kingdom of darkness, and to cast the light, Your mighty light, every place we go. And now I say, blessings on you and all that is yours by blood, adoption, or assignment in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.